Thank you. I'm honored, honestly, with every one of you being here. I don't know if I would ever pick this topic to just go and listen to if God didn't walk me through certain things. But anyways, let's just pray. God, open our hearts and our mind to meet you, to learn from you, to get closer to you. Let us walk on a path of pain and suffering. Let us find joy and let us find you. We ask in your name to be used, to be open, to grow, to learn, and to be changed. We ask you in your beautiful name. Amen. It's a tough time. I mean, after COVID, just to be here, that is kind of unusual. It seems that, somebody was just saying, last year when we were here, and I'm like, well, we were here 3 years ago, but it does kind of feel that, it happened very quickly and a lot of things happened. But I don't know, what was your impression when we were watching the stories, the short clips from Ukraine? And I can tell you what mine were. And there is shock, sadness, anger, overwhelm. It is just a mix of everything. And one of the reasons why, it looked very familiar to some of the pictures that I've seen. And those were 20, 30 years ago, but they were very, when the war was in Bosnia, and when the war came in Serbia, I was the last year in high school. And that's when I came from a communist, atheist, Orthodox background. I never heard of the gospel. But I guess when the war started, somebody thought, well, it's not gonna hurt if these kids get New Testament. So Gideons walked in my high school and I got a New Testament, and that's how I started reading. But all these pictures are the pictures of my country not that long ago. And then that was the beginning of 90s. At the end of 90s, 1999, I'm married. I have a 3-year-old. Serbia was being bombed for months, and those were the pictures of my country. While I'm watching that, next to me sitting my friend from college, I share the gospel. When we were both studying State College, I share the gospel with her. She became a believer. She's a missionary in France, but she's from on a border to Bosnia, and the Bosnia was the biggest mess. And she's already very much overwhelmed because, her husband is Ukrainian, so she's reliving, and she remembers everything. Next to her, it's a friend of ours from Sarajevo. He was 4 years stuck in Sarajevo while it's being bombed. So I know that every one of us watched those with quite a lot of disturbing emotions. And I'm just telling you, and I'm just hoping, next to me was Strahinja here, and I'm just thinking he was too young. Hopefully he doesn't remember anything, But of course he does. And if he doesn't, then his mom does. But we are all... The trauma changes every one of us, the core of our being, and the pain does that too. But one of the things that I don't want you to go after this and just feel like, seriously, yesterday, the interesting thing is that your body feels trauma. You can feel that your arms are very heavy. You can feel heaviness. It's like somebody gave you a sack of potatoes to carry. It is so weird how physically we can feel it. We can, just the sensation in our body will follow. But one thing that is really amazing, and why I mentioned all the groups sitting next to me, because the Sale, the pastor from Sarajevo, said, but we are the Christian children of the war. And we are. I became a believer. She became a believer. He became a believer. He changed our lives in the midst of chaos. The gospel was being shared. The ears were being opened and the hearts ripped. And he came. And he was and he is. And a majority of the leaders in my country are the children of the war. And I really would love all of us to leave after this feeling, what is God gonna bring to life because of pain and suffering in my life, and what is he bringing? Whether the new dreams and new hopes and new ministry being awakened because of brokenness, chaos, And he does that. That's who our God is. And that's amazing. So even though the things that I talk about are kind of tough, I actually think it is a really message of hope. And I am a child. I'm a born-again believer because of the war and because my country fell apart. He used that in my life. And as I said, many of us were changed because of that. But every time I come to this pain and suffering, there is a story in the Bible that I always kind of like, I trip over it and I kind of have an argument with God over it. And it's a story of Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, 21, 28. She's mentioned in Mark 7, 24, 30. I'm not going to actually go there. And it's the Canaanite woman that comes to Syrophoenician woman. That's the other name that you can see. She comes to Jesus and he is begging him to heal her daughter that is being devastated by the demons and by the Satan. And, you know, kind of appears that he's ignoring her and he's not paying attention. And then, you know, and then he turns to her and is like, why would I help you? You know, it's kind of, he doesn't say that way, but it just kind of like, you know, you kind of feel that, you know, why would I give the food to the, throw it to the dogs, you know, when I'm here for the children of Israel. And it's, I'm not going to go into theological discussion that he's kind of mentioned puppies, not really dogs. He's really not being harsh. I mean, because she's going to go away with the best gift, a compliment from the Savior. He's gonna compliment her faith. And she's gonna go home to a child that is okay. Why is this story so hard to me? Because I go home, and many times after this story, there's a child with a severe autism waiting for me, a 17-year-old girl that I constantly watch. And it's hard. And there's nothing, and don't get me wrong, yes, the God used a war, to bring me to him, and he's using autism over and over again to bring me closer to him. There's nothing good in war, and there's nothing good in autism. It's a horrible thing. So I'm not saying that suffering and pain is good. I'm just saying what he can do using that. And also, so it is a very hard story for me because, again, I would come to him and say, why am I going home? To a child that still screams and it's very unsettled. Why can I go home? Because I know actually he can heal her. I don't have a doubt. And also, when I had these conversations with him, I will say, can I get some crumbs? And actually, me and every one of you here, if he is the king of, if he is the lover of your soul, the king of your heart, you're invited to sit at the table. We get to talk to him. Not just that, we get to spend time with him. Not just that, more than that, he lives in us. Your body is the temple of him. That's how personal our Savior is to us. So then again, wonder, when we are this close, why can't you? I don't know, I don't have an answer. I don't know when the war is gonna stop in Ukraine. I know, and okay, I do get kind of annoyed, and let me just say this, me and, you know, the bad row. This is after the Second World War, the first time there is a war in Europe. No, it wasn't that when we were going through a war. And that's kind of like, we don't dismiss somebody else's pain, and I feel that that is a little bit dismissed. But there is, or if somebody else is struggling with a teenage daughter that is typical, and they kind of apologize when they come to me for counseling, they're like, I'm so sorry, I know you have a lot of issues in your life. You know, mine is not that bad. You cannot compare pain and suffering. You cannot put on a scale and say, oh, this is really hard, and this is, can I have a little bit of this and a little bit less of that? It doesn't go that way. We don't have the same breaking point. And it's kind of, we don't have the same meeting point too. Anyhow, when I talk about pain and suffering, I am gonna mention some that can be caused in a different way and can be caused by sin, it can be caused by a sinful world, and I'm actually very often talking about meeting God in the midst of the mysterious pain that we sometimes cannot explain. Why? Why do some people suffer? Why are kids suffering from cancer? Why are certain things happening? But they are happening, and I think there's value to talk about them. And I want to talk about the pain, and actually, I'm going to use John Erickson Tada's definition of this suffering. I love Johnny. I really was privileged to meet her, an amazing woman that just loves Jesus. And it is really, it is kind of hard to see what God did in her life, you know, at the age of 16 when she broke her neck, but now she's 70, I think, and there were a lot of pain, and there's still pain in her life. And God used that pain really to change and to, we partner, and I'm a director of a nonprofit, Hannah's Hope, that partners with John Erickson Tada. And we are very much close to and connected to a lot of families affected with disabilities. But don't get me wrong when I talk about pain and suffering, that I think, of course, I'm not making pain and disability okay. Disability is hard. Disability can be robbing. Disability can be a meeting point with Jesus. And on the other hand, we are all kind of going towards, you know, sometimes actually somebody can be separated from God and his biggest disability can be ability. I can do it. I did it. I'm capable. And that can really be his biggest disadvantage. Anyhow, this is what she said about suffering. Suffering is this jackhammer, a sandblasting machine that strips away fear, anxiety, self-centeredness, complaining and I don't care attitude toward others who hurt. God allows affliction to rip all of that away so that we can see the world through the eyes of Christ. Isn't that amazing? So I don't know what kind of brought you to pain and suffering in your life, but very often when we want to know him more, and it is promised to us that we're going to go through pain and suffering. On the other hand, it is promise that he's going to share in his suffering. He's going to be sharing. We are joining him in his suffering. So I think it's actually part of every believer and everybody's story and everybody's life. There are different types of pain, and I am not going to go, you know, deeply about it. Emotional, that can be brought by circumstances, can be divorce, heartbreak, social and cultural, socioeconomic, socio-religious. So there are different types. There are spiritual consequences of sin, separation from God, physical, bodily pain. But very often the pain is mashed. So you can't really say, you know, if somebody is going through a diagnostic of, you know, finding out that they're suffering for a severe illness. Very often that, of course, includes emotional and social. It's going to affect their finances. So it is very mashed. Even though there's a scale, of course, psychologists will have a scale on suffering and pain, what is more painful, what is more stressful in life. And let me just say this, because sometimes this is something that we ignore. A good thing can be very stressful and very overwhelming. So even if your children are getting married, you know, and that can really be tiresome. It can really be exhausting and overwhelming. And if we don't take care good of ourselves, we can, you know, come to leading on empty and working on empty if we are not aware. Even good things can exhaust us and make us tired and then can, you know, cause different things. God can use any type of suffering to bring us closer to him, to shape us into his likeness and who he is. And kind of like where I'm going with this story is that I just hope we're going to really have, and I'm going to go there, a holy respect of someone's suffering. And I hope we're not going to waste it in our life and in the life of others. Holy respect, it is a moment when somebody very often meets with God. And somebody else said that when somebody shares their story and their suffering, take your shoes off, you're walking on a holy land. It is when we go through a shock, when something happens to us, very often, and this you can see this in the animals, but the reaction of our body is tremor and shaking, and it's actually a natural reaction of our body. Not gonna go there too much, but it is very natural. And somebody said, it's in shaking and trembling that God is being met. And very often, you know what we do when somebody's shaking? And it's, okay, let me go there because it's kind of an interesting study. So the study was done noticing that the animals will shake when they experience something very traumatic. And they were kind of like shaking, you know, the bad experience. But what is it if when something traumatic happened to all of us, our heartbeat is very, very high. So the study was done, if you walk in an ER and your heartbeat is really high and, you know, blood pressure and all of that, when everything is done, well, let's say that you went through a car accident, when you go out, if your heartbeat is still very high, there are bigger chances that you're going to have PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. One of the first things that the people will do when somebody's shaking is to calm them down. They give them just injections and they just, but it's actually a bad thing because when we shake, it's a natural way for our heartbeat to get lower. But it is a very special moment when we can really meet him in our shaking, in our trembling. So the first thing that we do to someone who's shaking is we try to calm him down, to hold his hands. We really want to help them just kind of calm. But in a weird way, and I hope that all of us, nobody has to, you know, it's kind of like when we walk in somebody's suffering and trauma or pain, we have a tendency, let's make it better. So there are things that we very quickly want to buy that peace. We want to get rid of the shaking and trembling. It is hard for us, but it's very hard for them. And very quickly when you want to buy something, you know, then very quickly it seems like you're dismissing and you're saying, oh, I am so sorry, without really being engaged there. Of course, I'm so sorry is a good thing when you're really there. Oh, I wish I'll know, or I know how you feel. Nobody wants to know how I feel. The parents that have kids with autism, they wish they don't know how I feel. You don't want that. I wish I can understand. I know how you feel. I know it's a very quick way to just kind of buy that quick piece because it is really unsettled. We don't know. We sometimes don't know what to do with quiet. We don't know what to do with pain. We personally don't know what to do with our pain. We don't know sometimes what to do with somebody else's pain. And if you choose, by God's mercy and grace, to be present, you are doing a lot. And we don't have to buy peace very quickly. God, if you choose to be there and bringing Holy Spirit and bringing God there, and this is another thing, that people that experience trauma, and I'm now talking about a lot about trauma though, even though pain and suffering, it is sometimes very traumatic and can on the long run really exhaust you. But if there's somebody there present, if somebody went through a car accident and is just with a soft voice saying, I'm here, I'm here. And even you don't have to be a doctor and know how to do a CPR or anything, just to say, I am here. And there are people saying, because this and this person, this woman just showed up out of nowhere. It just seems that I kind of actually believed her and I just kind of felt that, okay, I'm gonna be fine. And I actually say very often that I feel that counseling is me choosing to walk with someone in their darkness and just saying, I'll be with you. I don't know a lot of things that they're going through. I don't have a clue sometimes what I will say, but I will say, I can see that they're confused, kind of like being confused and lost in a dark tunnel. And I just say, I know where the light is and I'll walk with you. And that is amazing. But anyway, that is what Jesus did. You know, on the road to Emmaus, that's what Jesus did on many, many moments. He was being present. You know, kind of with the story with Martha and with Mary, he was being present. But what does pain and suffering do? Some of the kind of like psychological effects of that suffering that comes is isolation. Very often, you feel isolated from everyone. Very often, they don't know what to do with you, and you don't know what to do with them, and you just kind of like, you really wanna, and that's another, implosion is the second one, and I'll explain it. But it is sometimes even fear that really makes us very lonely, being kind of drowning in a pain. And we are afraid, the others are afraid. Oh my gosh, you know, and sometimes it's a joke I say, don't get really close to me, because if this is affecting, I mean, if this is contagious, you know, because it has been a valley of sadness and overwhelming pain just in the last decade and a half for my husband and myself. And actually, I even remember Hannah was diagnosed in 2007. She was born in 2005. She's our third child. We just started the second church. We bought a first home, and it's a cute home, three lovely kids. We even got a golden retriever. So by many standards, we were just living it. We got it, you know. It's amazing. And we don't have any school debts. We are just, the church is nice, the church is sweet and loving, and everybody loves our kids. We love our kids. We have beautiful children. And you know, if you can just fast forward later, there's gonna be autism, they're gonna be rebellious teenage years. We're gonna send our son to college, and he's gonna come back a broken young man with many, many, many issues. So it's gonna be therapist, mental hospital. And it's been the path of pain and suffering has been part of my life for quite a long time. And I'm surprised that, and I'm actually, yeah, well, I just wanted to say that. I'm surprised that not everybody left me, because I really thought that they would, because I don't know if I would walk with somebody going through all of this. Nobody in my family is a believer, and I can see how overwhelming this is for them. Because sometimes there is really, like, just, I'm surprised when somebody comes to my house because Hannah can scream a lot. And the people do come. I mean, we learn to laugh and enjoy life, but I really feel that through, with the pain and suffering, Jesus moved into. Because you know what? I could have a quiet time before that, and I don't have to have it. And I knew how to fake it. I mean, I love God. I didn't want to fake it, but I get too busy, three kids. I can't fake it. I can't do it. I need him. Half an hour, 15 minutes, a quick devotional, it's so not enough. I am very often, a Canaanite will be the woman crying for crumbs for my Lord. And then I'm not any more surprised when I leave and close my Bible that I'm walking. Because I know I'm not alone. I know that the one that is in me, it's bigger than any pain and suffering. But some of the psychological effects, I mean, you kind of really get my story more than the notes, but I guess, you know, hopefully you don't mind. Some of the effects can be isolation, implosion. Implosion is opposite from explosion. It's really, and really you kind of do that. You explode, but you're so turned inside that all the damage you want to keep. And I remember it was so hard for me, and being a therapist, I was doing therapy, and I would go and see a supervisor, and I would even say that I'm not telling how hard it is to anyone. The ones that are not very close to me, I don't want to share that. This is very personal, what I'm going through. Very often my pain and suffering is not just mine. It is, you know, my husband's, my son, so I can't really share certain things. And then often somebody's not close to me so that I'll share, but somebody is very close, I don't want to burden them. I don't want my mom to know, you know, she's 80, that she really wants to hear her daughter over and over. And she can see. So it's like I would, you know, so very often you end up being so isolated, so lonely. Then there's hopelessness that can just come, kind of as a sense of doom. You know, have I done something? Of course you question everything. Have I done something? Because it makes sense. It made sense for me to think that they did something and that's how that came upon them. Because you know, when we think that way, we kind of protect ourselves because we think he certainly did something stupid, so that's a consequence. So I'm not going to do anything stupid, so that's not going to happen to me. But if Job never did anything wrong, and he lost all his children, he lost everything. The only person he didn't lose is his wife that was nagging and telling him to kind of get rid of God. So seriously, he could have lost that one. And the friends that were really good friends, let me just say that, because I don't know how many of you will be just quiet for 7 days. So they were pretty good friends, even though their theology and their way of thinking, and it wasn't really helpful there. But they came and they were quiet for 7 days. But the whole, everything that happened to Job, you give and you take away. I mean, guys, how do you sing that song? I don't sing it anymore. I really have a hard time singing. Blessed be your name. You give and you take away. But I'll come to that. Anger, very often, you know, kind of usually towards, I don't know, government, vaccines, whatever, pick. Temptation. You think, well, if it's this bad and I have not done that much wrong, then I guess I can do whatever. But in suffering, and there are different types of suffering, and I'm going to actually skip that, but we see it in the Bible, that David suffered, and it was a consequence. But let me just actually very quickly, because if you work with someone, this can be helpful. Sometimes the suffering can be a consequence, and we have a story of David from the bad choices he suffered, and we all suffer from bad choices. We all had, you know, at the dinner a little bit more than we should have had, you know, and then your stomach hurts, you know, and this is nothing compared to a lot of bad choices that we sometimes make. One of the bad choices, to skip to be with the one who can't wait to be with me and who can help me just walk through the day, and how often we are in a hurry. You know, and it's so bad with when the consequences of bad choices are causing suffering, the antidote to that is to learn to repent. So to walk on a path of repentance. When the suffering is the consequences of suffering is actually a betrayal of others, when the others have caused you to suffer, it's a story of Jeremiah, it's learn to forgive and wrestle with forgiveness. When suffering is the consequences of loss, and loss can even be, for me, it's sometimes even a loss. And it's so interesting because when you lose someone, let's say somebody very close to you dies, it's a different process, even though it's a process of grieving. It's a different process that you go through than when I lose the dreams that I had for my daughter, because I'm relearning. And I'm learning to live with that. They're learning to let go and to live without. I'm learning to live with. And you can't say, oh, this is easier. No. It is completely different, even though there's a loss in both. And we have a story of Naomi where she lost almost the whole family. And it's interesting how the loss in Naomi's life, and we can see that a suffering can cause even death of somebody very close to us. Or, you know, Jeremiah's life was in danger. David's lost his son. It is complicated. And it's very rarely, actually, it has a very ripple effect. So our good deeds and our pain, and it does have a ripple effect. But with the Naomi, she even changed her name. It very often suffering can change the core of us. She even gave a different name. When the loss is the cause of suffering, then we learn to find hope in Christ. Suffering is a mystery, as the story of Job. It is really kind of none of the above. It is very mysterious. And it's horrendous suffering that people most often call senseless. It doesn't make sense. The good thing, I mean, I'm going to try to go there, and it's not the best way of wording this sentence. The good thing of the crisis in Ukraine, they're all going through that. They're not alone. And also, with the Ukrainian people, they do get the support of others, and they feel sorry for them. Sometimes you go through pain and suffering when you don't have people supporting you or understanding you, or they're going to say, well, you have cancer. Well, you smoked for 20 years. What were you thinking, you know? It's kind of like you don't really have somebody being there next to you and, like, giving you a support. So it is very, you know, it's kind of interesting how the bigger picture also affects us deeply. The Job's suffering was extraordinary. Job's suffering was not a lesson aimed to changing a particular flaw in Job's life. But that didn't mean it wasn't. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't a powerful vehicle both for Job's personal growth and for God's glory. Job's type of suffering requires process of honest prayer and crying, the hard work of deliberate trust in God. But the amazing thing. Do you remember? I knew about you, but I got to see you. And that's what the suffering and pain can bring. a meeting point with the King of Kings. I got to see you. And so what is pain and suffering? It is a unique invitation to fellowship of his suffering. And it certainly, it really changes the way we look at the world. And the world is never the same. These are the words of Nicholas Walterstorff. He's a father of who lost his son. He says, "I shall look at the world through the tears. Perhaps I shall see things that dried eye could not see." And that's exactly. Some things we don't see. You need the glasses, but with pain and suffering, the dried eyes don't see certain things. And I'm not saying that that is easy, and I'm certainly not glorifying suffering. And Jesus wanted to avoid the suffering. I mean, there's no glory. The only glory is actually sharing and fellowshipping with him. We measure pain differently. And we meet a different kind of Father through pain and suffering. As C.S. Lewis, and very often it's quoted, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciousness, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Life-changing lessons to me was, and we talked in our group, in our network, it is I learned to weep, and I learned not to be ashamed of my tears, and I learned to lament. There's nothing wrong. And really, we are not patient with this very often. We are not patient with the others. We are not patient with ourselves. The more we loved something, it's going to take longer to lament and be sad. The importance of mourning, the importance of crying. Be patient. Learn the language of soul. If you come to my next, I always mention this, how important it is for you to learn how can you communicate something, not just with words. And it could be with words, but it could be with poems. Learn the language of your soul. Learn what makes your soul well. And you know one of the things that helps? Remember when you were 10 or 11 or 12? What did you do? What did you love doing? And psychologists again say that that's who we really are. I love being in the nature. I was very active. I love being with my friends. I love spending time playing and coming up with these different games. I was a busy girl. And that's what think about. And that do that as time with Jesus and ask him to help you remember yourself when you were 11, 12, like before the puberty, and you already kind of know what you like. And try to implement that in your life. What makes your soul well, and when is your soul well? Remember, and it's, again, learn how to mourn. And sometimes it's good to even have, you know, kind of a memorial over certain things in life. Sometimes that is, to me it was, I had to mourn. And I have stages of mourning that, you know, Hannah's not going to a regular school. She's never going to learn certain things. She's never going to get married. She's not going to make me proud by the standards of the world. And I had to mourn that. And there's nothing wrong with me wanting that. But it is really Hannah who helped me understand the different type of father. Because we are not typical children. A typical children are going to grow more and more into their independence, less and less calling parents and asking them for money and advice. and eventually so that you can live without your parents being on the planet. Is that who you are in your relationship with Heavenly Father? I hope not. I hope we learn to depend on him more and more. I hope we learn to call him not just when we need some money and a great advice. I hope we learn. And Hannah needs us for everything. She's not aware that it's too cold or too hot outside. She can take a shower. She needs us to help her in the bathroom. And that is exhausting and overwhelming. But you know what? It's a lie that I just need Jesus less and less, and there are a lot of things I can do. Over the years, I see how dependent I am on him. And I have learned to walk again. I learned how to find joy in small victories. I learned that my story is worth telling. And I'm going kind of quickly through all of this. And there is a very big importance of learning to share the story. As a humans being, we have to make the narrative, our life, to be the whole narrative. When it's not, we end up with PTSD, with issues. But this story needs to be shared. And actually, you know what? When I actually started speaking openly about our pain and suffering, it seemed that my story made sense, and it's interwoven, even messy details, in yucky details. And let me tell you, we have a lot of details and a lot of nasty stuff that happened because of autism and vacationing and a lot of nasty and crazy stuff. But when I tell that story, it's my story. I mean, we went once, my husband and I decided it was my great idea that we're going to go to all-inclusive with Hannah before she turned 12, because it's, you know, it's free with children. And maybe after that, they said it is free for the children before they turn 12 if they are not autistic. So we went to this amazing, all-inclusive. We work in Serbia, so this was really exclusive, and this was paying it off all year. We went to Egypt, to Hurghada, a very nice hotel, aqua park. Hannah loves water. This is going to be great. To make this a long story short, at the end, I did understand why they left Egypt, you know, because, you know, they are telling you should not really drink that water. Well, Hannah drank half a pool because we were so tired from traveling that we were not really paying attention that she's drinking the pool water. I didn't drink the pool water, but I'm going to have a lot of issues that she's going to have. Anyhow, she was getting out of the water and she pooped. And we were trying to contain that, and don't even ask me what we are trying to do. But let me just say, I was wondering why women are wearing burkinis. That's like they're completely covered and swimming in that. I was considering burkini the third day because it was just not getting better. And she had diarrhea and vomiting 3 days. I had, and my husband ended up on a third day seeing a doctor and getting infusion because he was so sick. This was just, you know, a vacation out of hell. But a third and a fourth day, we're finally better. My husband, of course, it takes him longer to recover. And I'm going with Hannah, and I'm thinking, we're not going to go to the pool because forget it. They know us there, and, you know, maybe we shouldn't even. But we are going to see when everybody's doing it anyway. So, and I looked at her, and I just said, you know what? I'm not ashamed of you. And it hit me. I just get, Helena, sometimes you just open your mouth, and there is poop coming out. There are things coming out that are really not nice. Hannah, I'm not ashamed of you. I really felt God telling me, I'm not. I look at you and I love you and I'm proud. I start just crying. And here I'm, you know, holding Hannah and thinking, you know, it's just one of the best lessons. If I can love Hannah for who she is, can you believe God loves us for who we are and he's a better parent? If you never start a church, if you never bring anybody to Christ, if you never build, do, make, he loves you. He already gave his most precious for every one of us. So the lessons that my pain and suffering taught me, and don't get me wrong, autism is a horrible thing. Hannah is a beautiful girl that I didn't just get her. It is the whole body of Christ that got Hannah. And if we don't see that, oh my gosh, how much are we missing? Anyways, I did learn at the end that I am his daughter with this ability. I learned how to trust. I learned how to think, to thank, and to love. And I learned how to hope. But there is something I would love to read. This is not my story. It's a story of a man who was, here it is. It's a story of a persecuted believer in Egypt a few years ago. It happened to him because of his faith. He was thrown into jail, and he didn't want to deny who Christ is. So once a Muslim convert to Christ in Egypt was arrested and tortured, even being hung. By his thumbs, they could not force him to reveal his network to the police. So in desperation, they subjected him to what they called an experience. No one survives the experience, they said. They told him. They placed him in a stone cubicle. And let me just tell you, this is happening recently. This is not happening. you know, decades ago. They placed him in a stone cubicle 5 feet square with no light. Food and water was pushed in every third day. Usually by the eighth day, people go mad, said his captors, because the unrelenting darkness is the ultimate enemy of us all. So this young man was pushed into the experience. The first few days were okay, but then by the end of the week, he was coming apart. I was weeping, sitting in my own filth, and the voices, oh, the terrible voices, they accused me of all day and all night. I was worthless. I replayed all the awful things I have done in my life and cried and screamed in desolation. I even began to hallucinate, and I kept seeing myself in the crowd when Jesus was paraded by the pilot, and I was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He felt his sanity slipping away, and then suddenly, as he put it, a stream of cool, clear water flowed through the cell, washing me clean, because I realized that Christ loved me even then. As I sat in my filth, with all my sins on show, and my faith in tatters, and my sanity departing, still Christ loved me even in that state. 15 days later, when his captors opened the door, they were amazed to find a smelly, weary, but ultimately joyful, insane person. Later, he reflected on his time in a cell. The insight of this, a desert is a place God takes us, show us how utterly unworthy we are, and since that empties us of all pride, the filling of Christ's love and response is all the greater because we are so empty. Somebody else is going to say, there is no joy like the joy of God in a jail cell, because only there you know it has to come from God. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know why you feel trapped. And I very often feel that people sitting across from me, they're trapped in their pain and suffering. But very often that's a meeting point when no one else can help. Nothing else can bring life. When Jesus does, it is freeing. Because guess what? Nobody can take that away from me. There can be war in Serbia again. I can lose all my children. I can talk to Hannah probably the only time in heaven. And I find joy in him, and I know that has to be him. Because there's no other explanation. So how amazing it is. So I'm wondering, what is your cell, jail cell, and where are you going to be captured and caught? But if that brings you to him, what an honoring and amazing meeting point.